We've been taking a look at the enemies of Israel, and the Philistines are listed in that in Psalm 83, verse number 7. The Philistines are listed there. And what we're doing is kind of the thinking is we're just kind of taking a narrow brush and going through the scriptures and touching on some things maybe that we didn't know in the scriptures about them and getting an idea about the Philistines, one of the enemies of Israel and was for many, many days. We know about some accounts of the Philistines, that they had a giant, and some of you young folks, I'm sure, know about him. I trust that you do. We took a look last time about the origin of the Philistines and how the Philistines are from Ham, Mizraim, his son, and Calushim, out of whom came the Philistim, or Kaphtorim, it says in Genesis chapter 10. And as we took a look at other passages, Kaphtorim seems to be, with other passages, the father or the one out of whom the Philistines came. We looked last time about Abraham and Isaac, and they're dealing with the Philistines. And we're going to take a look at some something here in Exodus 13. Let's go ahead and take a look at this. Abimelech was that king that Abraham and Isaac dealt with, who was the king of the Philistines. And something notable here that the scripture tells us about the children of Israel relative to them. So Abraham had to do with Abimelech. Isaac had to do with Abimelech, and look what the scripture says here in Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that is Israel, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Okay, it would have been such that the children of Israel could have gone up by the Mediterranean Sea and gone on towards Canaan and passed through that land of the Philistines. We'll take a look at what the scripture says about the land of the Philistines. And in the beginning, it was quite extensive. But we know that region to be Gaza. And a good time for a map. Maybe you got a map of the times of the children of Israel in the back of your Bible. But Gaza is there against the Mediterranean, just as the Mediterranean begins to curve down going towards Egypt over here. Gaza is there, and that's a notable place. We're going to see some things about that here in our study. But the Lord didn't take them up there north of the Red Sea, which would have been an easy route heading towards Canaan, because they would immediately come into war. Lord had some things he wanted to do with them too, and give them the law and give them an order of their nation. I have the elders ultimately appointed and such as that, different things that the Lord saw to there on Mount Sinai. He needed to speak to them. He had promised Moses that Moses would know that the Lord was with him when he turned right back to the place where he saw the burning bush with all the host of Israel. And, you know, he did. But the Lord didn't take them that way, because there would have been war with the Philistines, no doubt. Now, real quick, I want to paint in your mind a timeline. And you know, this kind of study here is there are spiritual points involved with this, but it's more of a historical type of study. But it does give us as we get our hearts and minds wrapped around these things, it gives us an idea of a better picture of the timeline and what Israel faced in dealing with this particular nation. Seven nations, mightier and greater than Israel, were at hand for them to go into Canaan. Moses declared that. But look here. Philistines at the time that Israel comes out of Egypt. And Philistines in the day that David kills Goliath. You know how much of a stretch that is? Well, we have the time of Moses We have the time of the wandering of the children and the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness. We have the time of Joshua. We have the time of the judges. What's the time of the judges? I didn't look it up. I'm thinking that it's around, if my memory doesn't fail me, it's about 400 years. Look at that, 400 years. Then we have Saul, King Saul. Then we have David coming on the scene. And when Saul becomes king, David's not even born. When Saul loses the kingdom, David's not even born, it seems. But there towards the end of Saul's reign, last quarter, David comes on the scene and he slays Goliath. Look how long the Philistines lasted. Okay? And David, Saul, is attributed with beating back the Philistines among the Canaanites that he fought against. There's accounts of that. Jonathan and the great battle that he undertook himself and his armor bearer. And then Brother David also fought against the Philistines in the days of his being king. So look at that. Look how long. I mean, we're talking about a nation that was around pushing 600 years. And then if we go from Egypt, when they left out of Egypt, go back to Abraham, who had dealings with the Philistines, we even add more time to it. So the Philistines is one of those outfits that was around for a long, long time. So the Lord didn't take them that way because there would have been war indeed. Let's take a look about the land of the Philistines, try to get an idea of where that is. In Exodus chapter 23, we're looking here at this mention about the land of the Philistines and different places and references that are here. Exodus chapter 23. Let's look here at verse number. The Lord tells the children of Israel about his blessing upon them in verse number 26. And his fear will go before them. Verse 27, he's going to send hornets to drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite. And remember, we've taken a look, and it seems that a reference to the Canaanites are Canaan's children and also the inhabitants of that land that is called after his name. So there may be those, like the Philistines are, who are not of the line of Canaan, but the line of another son of Ham, the Hittite before thee. He'll not drive them out in 1 year, verse 29. He'll drive them out little by little as they pursue. Listen to what it says, verse 31. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea. So that's down south. They cross that, right? Down there in the Sinai Peninsula and that to the west of that. Even into the Sea of the Philistines. The Sea of the Philistines. And if I'm understanding that right, it's talking about that as the Mediterranean. Could be a reference to the Dead Sea, possibly, okay, with some things that we'll see. So they have this sea that is attributed to them by the Lord. And from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out. And thou shalt drive them out before thee, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods, no agreements. And they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. And we know the sad story about that, don't we? The sad account, rather, that they indeed did. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. So the Sea of the Philistines, over there at Gaza, it's up against the Mediterranean. It could be a reference over here to what we now know as the Dead Sea. And as we learned in Brother Mark's study of Abraham, that south of the Dead Sea could have well been like a delta region, a delta area back in day maybe before some earthquakes and such as that. But it's changed, maybe the Lord's curse upon it and turning it to desert. And so We know the Philistines are over here at the west, and they could have stretched pretty far over to the east. Let's take a look at Joshua 13. Brother Joshua, he's the leader now of the nation of Israel. He's their judge, taking the place of brother Moses, taking them into the land of Canaan. And in chapter 13, and they've been busy, and we've got a reference here to the end, nearing to the end of Joshua's life. Now Joshua was old, Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land yet that remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. They hadn't even touched the Philistines yet. They've been working on these other ones and different kings that are listed here. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshurai, from Sihor, which is before Egypt, so down towards Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron northward, so extending fairly north, maybe central Israel as we know it, up there in the region of Jerusalem or so. Which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines. So here their prominence, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, Gaza, all right? Gazathites, the Ashdodites, the city of Ashdod, the Ashlechonites, and the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. And so it's five were mentioned there, but then there was a sixth here too, relative to them. Verse number four, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, Meorah, and that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites. Verse five, and the land of the Gibeites, and all Lebanon, this is going up north, toward the sun rising from Baal-Gad under Mount Hermon, which is, if I understand that right, that's over to the, like the western bank up north, under Mount Hermon, under the entering of Hamath. And so here we have the strength of the Philistines. They've not even been touched in the day of Brother Joshua. And they're attributed that south region, and it could well stretch, their region could stretch from Gaza over at the Mediterranean all the way over towards the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, in that region. Judges. So Joshua's dead, and now we're at a time that the children of Israel, when all the scripture says that when all those older elders, those old men that knew Joshua and they had died off, and the children of Israel, they went into sin, into wickedness, and went away from the Lord. Let's see what it says here. Judges chapter 3, verse number 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, the Zidonians, the Hivites, that dwell on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon, again that's over to the east, over there on the what's called the West Bank, but it's to the West Bank of the Jordan, but it's to the east of that region. Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. Judges 16. And I know we do better with a map. Maybe someday that we can do that. But we're just going to touch on it now because we've got a lot of ground to cover and planting these things in here will help out for another day when we would be able to have a map. Here we have the account about Brother Samson. And that extends from Judges 13. That's a notable account. This man Manoah and his wife, they didn't have any children. And the Lord prophesied and told that she would be with child, with this one named, they would name him Samson, and he would be a Nazarite. He would be a holy man set apart for the Lord. Now, we know that Samson didn't abide by what the Lord had given him, what the Lord had commanded for him to be. He was wayward and wicked. He had his strength. And what Samson had is he had the strength that he had from the Lord, but he didn't have meekness, did he? Because he took that and he used that however he wanted to, and every now and then he'd get around to the Lord's business. He should have been a holy and righteous man, but he wasn't, because there was no one there that could whip him, and so he just didn't grow in the Lord. We come to this in chapter 16. It's a sad account, but he is the Lord's man for that time. And in verse number 21 of Judges 16, but the Philistines took Samson, took him, and put out his eyes. Remember, he had succumbed to Delilah and that temptation of her, and how the Philistines bribed her to press on him, and he gave up where the source of his strength was, and it was in his hair, his uncut hair. And they put out his eyes, and look here, they brought him down to Gaza. That's over there by the Mediterranean, that region over there by the Mediterranean. So this is one of their places of headquarter. And bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to do great sacrifice unto Dagon. So Dagon is the god of the Philistines. And some of these lords are there. They're gathering there together to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Because he had been doing that. Now, Samson had been killing many of them. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, and they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. They had him there on display. They chained him up so they could pick at him and mock him and blaspheme against God and all that. And look here, I want you to see something. We see in this case, we see it in the world, and we see it in other accounts in the Scripture. Who has a God like Israel? Who has a God like we have that has us? What God is there? All the heathen, they are just grappling and scrapping and clawing and scratching to have a God to whom they can attribute something to. Isn't that the truth? They don't want Jehovah God. And they do know that he is real. They don't believe him. They don't want any part of him. But they have seen. Listen, when Israel came out of Egypt, word got around. Those tradesmen, those ones that would run the routes and the caravans and all that, that went down to Egypt after Israel left out of there, they had saw Egypt like they had never seen Egypt before. The ones that run the trade routes and such as that, when they went to Egypt after Israel left out of there, at the time of the plagues, there wasn't anything to take out of Egypt. And there wasn't anybody in Egypt to buy anything from the other lands that they took. And so it's just people being people. So when they loaded up and they went to other places, they got up there in the land of the Philistines, or they got up there in the land of Canaan, what was it they said? You should have seen what we saw down in Egypt. What? That place is destroyed. And Pharaoh went chasing after his slaves out there in the Red Sea, and he and all his army got swallowed up in the water, they said. How can that be? They said Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and that place was destroyed. Word gets around. And so here the Philistines, they've got this... they've got Samson compromised, and they're rejoicing in that. And so they saw him, they praised their God. They attributed this deliverance unto Dagon. Verse 25, and it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, They said, call for Samson. They may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. Remember about those five lords that we read about? Could have been that all of Philistia was represented there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. Now, this is a big place. That beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Sad about Samson. If he'd have been obedient to the Lord and sought the Lord's face, he could have judged Israel for many, many years, but he didn't. But here we see a great destruction yet again of the Philistines and even their lords. All those that Samson killed at that point were more than all the hundreds or even thousands that he had killed before. And so we see there about the land of the Philistines, and here we see a predominance of them leaning towards that Gaza region over there by the Mediterranean. With the Philistines, there's always a thinking about the giants. And here's an interesting thing about giants. There were giants in the land and in the day before the flood. Okay? And there was those that were going away from the Lord and the Lord's way. And when we get down to the time of the flood, we understand there's only Noah and his family that remain that are faithful unto the Lord. Brother Methuselah, if we understand the lineage right, Brother Methuselah dies that year of the flood. And so it's Noah and his three sons and his wife and three sons and their wives that remain. So there were giants in those days, but then there were also giants in the land of Canaan after the flood too. Where did they come from? They came through Noah. They came through Noah. And so I'm not saying that Noah was a giant. We don't have any indication in the scripture that was the case, but that of very large men, and if you remember a handful of years ago when we had the mock-up of Goliath and how tall he was, he was 6.5 cubits, something like that. He's one big dude. He didn't reach to the fan, but he could have touched the fan real easy. And so there've been giants and big men and tall men all along through time, before the flood and even after the flood, coming through the line of Noah and seemingly through Ham in that. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 13. The children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt, and they're facing the land there as the Lord had promised the first time. And so in chapter 13, in verses 5 through verses 4 through 15, you have the listing of the men that were sent. Notable in that is, I like this in verse number 6, Brother Caleb of the tribe of Judah. Judah's very well represented, isn't it? And then we have here in verse number 8, we see of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun, which is Joshua, as we mostly refer to him. And so, and Ephraim being one of Joseph's grandsons, wasn't it? And so here they are. They're going to go into the land. They're going to spy it out. And look what's going on here. They're going to go spy out the land. There's a contingent that says, we're going to go spy out the land so we just know which direction to go in there and take it. That's their thinking, is that the Lord's given it to us, and it doesn't matter what we find. We're going in. We're just going in and finding the route that we're going to take. There's another contingent that says, we're going to go in to spy out the land to see if we can do it or not. And that turns out to be the truth, doesn't it? There's a great debate about this. And so they bring back verse 17 of chapter 13. He sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And so they search all over the land. It tells about different places where they go. Look here in verse number 22. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where is Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, where the children of Anak were. We have here a couple things. We have this reference to Hebron and the children of Anak. And the thing is, the children of Anak, as we'll see in the scriptures, the Anakims are a reference to some big, big men. They're tall. Now understand, this isn't over by the Mediterranean where Gaza is. Hebron is due south of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and coming a little bit over to the west. So it's a long way over from Gaza. Okay, and I know we're jumping around here in different times, but these giants, these Anakims, seem to be more towards the east, over there around Hebron, the city of Hebron, Mount Hebron and such. It tells here and gives a reference that if we did some research, it would tell us that Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt was built. And so that would give us some kind of time reference there. We go on down here, and they came to Brook Eshcol and took the grapes. And there was two grown men carry it on a pole between them. And we come down here, verse 26. And then they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into a land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it. And so it's true. Well, wouldn't you know, what God says is true? Well, sure enough it is. They couldn't imagine. It's like us. Hard for us to imagine what the blessing of the Lord is and how it's going to be. But you know what? We need to believe the Lord for it. He said he was taking them to a land that flows with milk and honey. And they said, you know, sure enough it does. Sure enough it does. And I kind of, you know, you've got Joshua and Caleb over here on one hand. You got the other ten over here on the other hand. And Joshua and Caleb are kind of saying, well, yeah, fellas, we knew it would be. Here's the fruit of it. Verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. You know what that means? They've been there for a long, long time. These are established governments and peoples. They've been there for hundreds of years. Some of them less, some of them more. Cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Why would this man stand out? Because of his stature. He's a giant. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Jebusites, when you see those peoples, you know that they're there around Jerusalem. And in that region, dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So here we have a reference about that sea. It could be the Dead Sea and the border of Jordan there on the west side, even on the east side. But over on the east side of the Jordan is you've got Edom down south, of the Dead Sea. You've got Moab to the northeast of him, and then Ammon up there north of that. So that may be a dividing line that would be in there, because those people are at hand. Verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." So here we see these big guys, these tall guys, the children of Anak. Let's go on and read. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their, and so we were in their sight." And so we see here this reference in the day of Israel coming to the promised land of these giant, huge men, the Anakims. In Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel are going to go in after 40 years of sojourn, and Moses is preaching to them and reminding and rehearsing things unto them. In chapter 1, we see him refer to this. Let's see here. Verse number 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, 'We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come for the plan.' And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came every way. Came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, who said to go. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us.'" It goes on in verse 28. "Whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven.'" it was really being embellished, wasn't it? "And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them." So yet another reference here to these tall men, and Moses reminding the second generation about them. Chapter 2 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 2. Here Moses is telling about how they traveled. Verse number 8, "And when we passed by our brethren, the children of Esau, Edom, which dwelt in Seir, Mount Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezron Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, 'Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for possession.'" So, we've seen about those things in the past. "The Emims dwelt therein in time past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims." So now here's some other people that have seemed to be on the east side of Jordan, south of the Dead Sea is where Edom is, and then Moab is over there going around the Dead Sea as we know it, going to the northeast. There's these Emims, some other tall people that were there. And as tall as the Anakim, so they were in on par in regards to height. Verse 11, which were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. Verse, let's go down here to verse number 20. Verse number 19, and when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not. So that's even further north on the east of Jordan. Nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee the land of the children of Ammon any possession. This is another one of Lot's children, because I have given it to the children of Lot for possession. Verse 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. So here's another region. So Edom, Moab, Ammon. And in Moab and Ammon, there are these great men that are tall and giant, like those that are on the west side of the Jordan, the Anakims. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zamzumans. Okay? So yet another reference here to these tall people. A people great, verse 21, and many and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwell in their stead. So we have a piece of information here that it seems that these Zamzumans may have been defeated by the Anakims. A people great and many, as tall as the Anakims, the Zamzumans, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them. So you got to get those pronouns right to know who did who. But we know the Anakims are in place at the time that Israel is going to go into the land. So these Emims may have been the ones destroyed on that west side of Jordan. As he did the children of Esau, verse 22, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them. And they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even to this day. So Esau took Mount Seir and drove out the inhabitants of the land. Let's see. Chapter 9, and we'll close for tonight. Brother Moses continues to preach. And if you ever think I go kind of long, just read Deuteronomy. Look here in Deuteronomy 9. Hear, O Israel, verse number 1, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven. And so now Moses is using the words that they used, that first generation used, to this generation at hand now. He said, so what if they're fenced up to heaven? You're going to go in and take the land. I think he's excited, don't you? A people great and tall. Yes, the children of the Anakim. So there's been 40 years. What's happened in 40 years? What's going to happen with us between now and 2058? Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. Lord doesn't come back. Complexion's going to be different here. I'll be a spry 93. 40 years, a lot happens, doesn't it? A lot happens in 40 years. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God, it is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Giants. You know, we don't have any giants to fight physically, like the children of Israel did, but we have giants in our lives. You remember those messages that we took a look about overcoming different mountains? We're going to see about Brother Caleb. We're going to touch on that again. And he said, give me that mountain. I want Hebron over there where those Anakims are. I want Hebron. The Lord promised it to me 40 years ago, and he's kind of a little bit, he's chafed at his brethren, you know, but he didn't go off and be an independent. He just stayed with them. And he's yet the leader, the elder of Judah 40 years later. And you know what? He goes in. We'll take a look at that, Lord willing, next time. Giants. What's your giant? I tell you what, the Lord can defeat every giant. For the sinner, the giant at hand that you have is your sin. You can do nothing about your sin. Ignoring about your sin is not a fix. So I'll just ignore it. I'll just be apathetic regarding it. It won't be a help to it. The giant of self is a great giant, isn't it? We look to ourselves rather than looking to the Lord. May the Lord help us that we look to Him. May He help us with our giants. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple, because it's all in the Lord. Are you a sinner? I trust you know that you're a sinner. If you don't know you're a sinner, you need to understand you're a sinner before God Almighty. Not before me. I'm not the one that you're accountable to or any other person. You're a sinner before God, your Creator. And you know what? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that came to save sinners just like you. You'll stand before Jesus either in faith here on this side or in judgment on that side. Oh, I pray that you would, I beg you, I pray that the Lord would open your heart that you might see you need to bow the knee here unto the Lord and admit before God you're guilty to Him. And you deserve hell indeed. And trust in Jesus Christ. What He did on Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man some 2,000 years ago. Lived a perfect life because He's impeccable. He's without sin. And then in the prime of His life, 33 years old, gave His life on the cross of Calvary. In the stead of sinners. In the stead of His people. So they can be saved. So a sinner like you can be saved. Look to Him. He's the way, the truth, and the life.